So we have this morning finally come to the end of the book of Acts. It is a sermon series that we started on January 5th of 2018. So for the last 30 months, off and on, we have been looking at the framework of Luke's recorded history of the early church, starting with what he said in the very first message in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And then, systematically, Luke has recorded how, starting with the 11 disciples, adding a few here and there, and then with Barnabas, and then with Paul, and then with Timothy, and then with others as well, that the gospel in ever larger concentric circles went from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. And now, as we come to chapter 28, we see Paul is now in the capital city of the then known world of the Jews. He is in Rome. Paul has made it to the ends of their earth. Certainly not the ends of the earth. Certainly not the Asian population that was certainly there. Not the South American, North American, as we now know, populations that were certainly there in the time of Jesus. But we do know that the message has gone throughout the entire Roman world, finally making it to Rome. So let's turn to verse 17 to see how they did that. Luke relates, first and foremost, the final two meetings of Paul and the Jewish people. Verses 17 through 29 is missing from the most reliable translations, transcripts. So 17 to 29 are two meetings of the Jewish people. The first meeting was a time for Paul to proclaim his innocence. He has finally made it. When we last saw them, they were shipwrecked. They end up on the island of Malta. Then they make it slowly but surely after being bitten by snakes. They make it to finally make it to Rome. And when he gets there, he wants to meet with the Jewish people to tell them why he is there. It has been Paul's practice every step along the way to go to the Jewish people first. He would go to the synagogue first. And when the synagogue didn't accept him, the people in the synagogue, he would go out into the marketplace. He did that in Ephesus, he did that in Athens, he did that in Jerusalem, he's done that everywhere he's gone, starting first with the Jews. And so when he makes it to Rome, he goes to the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, and says really three things. One, I have done nothing wrong. Two, I was tried by the Jewish authorities, I was tried by the Roman authorities, and none of them found anything wrong. No one produced any evidence. No one produced anything wrong. And three, I am not convicted. I haven't come here, even though I'm in chains, I haven't been convicted of any crime. They keep pushing it up, pushing it off, pushing it off. And so now I am here. And as he says, in verse 20, "For this reason I have asked to see you and talk to you. It's because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." This is now the third time that Paul has talked in the midst of the Jewish leaders of a particular city, first in Jerusalem and then in Caesarea, about the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel, according to Paul, is the hope of resurrection. That Christ died for us and rose again. And he will return for us so that we may also rise with him. That is the hope of Israel. That's the hope of all people. That we will... Hold on 1 second. That we will have eternal life in Christ. Now, some of them, the Sadducees, did not agree with resurrection and they wanted Paul quieted. The Pharisees didn't really care one way or the other. And so that's why he is on trial. Ultimately, what the Jewish leaders say is, we would like to hear more. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You are there to defend yourself. You are there to say, I'm innocent. You are there to say, I'm wrongfully imprisoned. And people say, I want to hear more. Let's get together. Now, they say, we have heard no report, which is likely true. Either whatever letter or report would have been given has been delayed. You remember, Paul was the one that said, don't leave, the winter is coming, chapter 27. Don't sail, wait till the winter is over. They didn't sail, they sailed anyway, got shipwrecked. That chances are, if a report was coming, it would not come until later in the spring or the summer, and Paul got there before them. So chances are that's correct that they didn't hear. Either that, or Jerusalem said, now that he's in Rome, now that he's an ocean away, a sea away, a journey away, he can stay. We don't care. Don't come back. Whatever you want to do with them, we don't care. You can keep them. Just as long as he doesn't come back. We have received no report. No one that has come from Jerusalem has said anything bad against you. But we are interested in this sect that you are part of. This way that you are part of. We want to hear more about these so-called Christians, because they, we hear, are troubling, wicked, and bad. And so they have a second meeting. Verse 23 to 28. They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day, and they came with even larger numbers. The first meeting, Paul meets with them. He goes where they are. Second meeting, they come to him. They are the ones that are drawn to come and hear from Paul. And so Paul testifies to them, bears witness to them all day long, from early morning to evening, all day. And he explains and declares to them the kingdom of God and tries to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. He was likely expounding upon the same things that he wrote to the church in Rome and the Jewish people would have heard 3 years earlier. 3 years before, when he was still in Ephesus, he wrote the letter we now know as the Book of Romans. And so they would have known of Paul. They would have heard of Paul. They would have known about the followers and the church in Rome. They would have thought about what he had said. They might have even heard what he had said. And what he does is probably says the same things that he said in Rome, in the book of Romans. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He shared with them through the scriptures the promise of the Messiah and then stated that it is Jesus who is that Messiah. And they would have heard it. And throughout an entire day of discourse, we find that some were convinced and some remained in disbelief. And this is a recurring response throughout the book of Acts. It is the promise that God gave to Isaiah 500 years before then, 2,500 years ago. Go to the people and say, you will ever be hearing and never understanding. You will be ever seeing and never perceiving. Your hearts have become calloused. Your ears have become heavy and your eyes have closed. Paul, throughout the concluding chapters, went first to his own. But they had hardened hearts and blocked ears and closed eyes. They could hear. It wasn't that they were ignorant. They could see the miracles, the evidences. They could believe. But they chose not to. They blocked their ears. La, 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 la. They closed their eyes and they hardened their hearts. So Paul says, since you refuse to listen, since you refuse to perceive, since you refuse to believe, this word, this truth, this evidence, this message, this gospel will go to the Jews and they will hear. They will listen. It will go to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and they will listen. And that is what we see in the final two verses. In the final two verses, Luke relates the final 2 years of Paul in Rome. And what we see here in verses 30 and 31 is that Paul had the means to live freely while in chains. That he had the resources, whether they were gifts or from his own hand, his own industry, his own vocation. But he rented out a house. The wording here is not completely clear if it is that he was living by his own means, paying his own rent, or if he was living in his own rented house. The wording is different, but the meaning is the same, that he was not beholden to anyone. He was able to have visitors. He was able to live freely under guard. And what that means is, in Philippians 1, verses 12 and 13, Paul tells us that he preached the gospel to those guarding him. That the world might put you under guard, under watch, under observation. But that's also an opportunity, because Paul used those guards, and when others left, he would start over again. Others would be stationed. For 2 years, he would share with those that were forced to be there with him. He used that time to write the book of Philippians, what we know as the book of Philippians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Colossians, and the book of Philemon. All were written during that two-year period. And many, many people came to visit him, and none were turned away. So yes, he was imprisoned under house arrest with no final decision, no conviction, no resolution of his case, but he was still able to preach to those and to teach those who were in his midst, to write and to carry on his gospel. It says for the 2 years he stayed, he welcomed all those who came to see him boldly and without hindrance. He preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it reminds me, these final two verses are a somewhat fitting summary of all that we've read in the book of Acts. That the gospel advances through welcoming environments. God will draw listening ears to those who hear the truth. Over and over again in the book of Acts, the people of God are directed to go. And sometimes they were heard, and other times they were told, go. Go to the Gentiles. Go to this people. Go to that people. I will send you to the Ethiopian eunuch. I will send you to Philip. I will send you to the tanner by the sea. I will send you. And when they get there, there is a reception. We are commanded to go, knowing some will be persuaded. Some will remain in disbelief, but some, praise God, will be persuaded. Secondly, the gospel advances through a focused message. The message of Paul remains consistent from the time he has knocked off that horse on the way to Damascus to this very last verse. He preached the kingdom of God, the sovereignty, the lordship, the blessing of God, that we have a good and gracious king, and we look forward to his righteous and radiant realm. And he taught the truth of Christ our Savior. This is of first importance, that Christ died, was buried, and on the third day rose again, and then appeared and appeared and appeared. So we are no longer without excuse. Thirdly, the gospel advances by bold people. Sometimes I come up with points and I'm not always clear. It advances in welcoming environments. It advances through focused message. It advances through bold people. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached and he taught. One is internal, the other is external. Pray for boldness. That is our internal checkpoint. That we would be bold, like Paul. And then trust in God for the rest, that He will enable us with boldness to go without hindrance. Not that there won't be obstacles, not that there won't be setbacks, but that we will be able to go unhindered, that we will be able to continually make progress, that we will be able to go from our Jerusalem to Samaria, to Judea, to the ends of the earth. And so the book of Acts ends without a satisfying conclusion, I have to say. What happens to Paul? We are not sure. What happens to the church? Again, Luke doesn't record it. What happens next? That's the question I have. Why isn't there more? I believe that this book ends just as the Holy Spirit desires, unfinished. The book of Acts ends with the gospel going out to the ends of the earth. However, the story of the church continues to this day, continuing these two verses. Certainly the story of Paul in Rome ends here. But then someone else picks up the mantle. Who picks up the mantle, who shares the gospel, who goes out, who evangelizes. And for 2,000 years that has been the case. And until Christ comes back, that will continue to be the case. Luke, in a way, reminds us that the story of the church is not about the messengers, but about the message. It's about the kingdom of God and the teachings of Christ. Our sermon in a sentence is this: there will always be a need for witnesses of Christ here at the world's end. There will always be a need for witnesses of Christ here at the world's end. So, we are part of the continuing story. We are writing, as it were, Acts chapter 29. And we are still called to be congenial and clear and courageous. And we are still called to continue the preaching of God's kingdom and the teaching of Christ's atonement. Sometimes under the negative, watchful eye of those who seek to stop us. Other times under the watchful eyes of those who are curious, and still other times under the watchful eyes of those who are seeking the truth. And so we conclude this somewhat as we began. Will you be a witness? Will you carry on the history of the church? Will you proclaim the kingdom of God and teach the Lord Christ Jesus? Whether it's in Jerusalem or Judea or Samaria, or here, almost as far away from Jerusalem as you can get. Will you be a witness? For the world needs witnesses. There will always be a need for witnesses of Christ here at the world's end. Shall we pray?